This year, the theme of our Faith Promise Time is right there on the wall, No Greater Love. You ever think about that? God loves you. He loves you. What you'll see this morning, he always has, and he always will. Even what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, the context of it all is the love of God for us. God loves you deeply, stubbornly, and eternally. And it doesn't matter at all what you've done or who you are. Max Lucado says that you can't fall beyond his love. This is likely the most important fact in your life. God loves you. There's nothing about you that important. God loves you. The almighty, all-powerful, omnipresent, eternal, holy God loves you. We need to remind ourselves of that. This should be a refrigerator magnet. You should wake up in the morning, start your day and say, God loves me. Me. That's such an important thing for us. It's a great theme in our lives. I want to begin this morning by going to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4:8. And the apostle in verses 7 and 8 is going to tell us something about this. Something about the nature of God that's unique. In verse 7, John writes, the first word is beloved. I love that. He calls you and I beloved. Those whom God loves. What a great thing. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then this, the one who does not love, he does not know God. And then the great statement, God is love. Interesting. Didn't just say God loves. God is love. Now, often when we hear that, we make some mistakes when we think about it. One of the mistakes you hear often in our culture is that love is God. That's a mistake. Love is not God. God is love. The second mistake we make is that you can't make all of God's other attributes subordinate to the fact of his love. You just can't. So you can't say, no, none of the other things really matter about God. As long as he's loving, that trumps everything. It doesn't. In chapter 1 of John, he says, God is light. The same idea. But God loves us. He loves us with a holy love, a just love, because he's God. But God is love. Everything God does is rooted and motivated by his love for us. Why did he create this world? Love. Why did he create human beings? Love. Why did he send his son? Love. Why did he adopt us as children? Love. It's all about God's love. It's an amazing thing. There is no greater love than God's. I read this week, and it said that there are 1,300 different definitions of love. You ever wonder about that? Like 1,300? Peter Kreft, who's a Christian philosopher, he said this. This was his take on it. He said, the more important a thing is, the more counterfeits there are. And boy, our world is run over with counterfeits of love. Some people say, well, kindness is love. Some people say sex is love. There's all kinds of things we say is love. But God is love. Now, some of you may struggle this morning with this whole notion of God is love, because it's hard for you to think of anyone, especially God, loving you this way. Some of you are abused by parents. You have deep scars in your life. You see, and some of you have been deserted by a spouse. And boy, that leaves you in another really bad spot. And you say, can anyone love me like this? And I hope you see by the end of the morning, that's exactly the way God does love you. But we have to allow the Bible to describe what love is, not our culture. You see, worldly love is different. God's love is first uncaused. You didn't cause God to love you. You see, it's an uncaused love. Henry Nouwen says this, the world says, yes, I love you, if. If you're good looking, intelligent, wealthy, I love you if you have a good education, a good job, and good connections. I love you if you produce much, sell much, or buy much. I love you if you make me feel better about myself. There are endless ifs hidden in the world's love. These ifs enslave us. Since it is impossible to respond adequately to all of them, the world's love is and always will be conditional. As long as I keep looking for my true self and the world's conditional love, I will remain hooked to this world, trying and failing again. It is the world that fosters addictions because what it offers cannot satisfy the deepest cravings of our heart. It's different with God. He's not like that at all. John Ortberg says this, nothing you will ever do could make God love you more than he does right now. Think about that. Nothing you could ever do would make God love you more than he does right now. More importantly, nothing you could ever do or have done will make God love you less. See, it's an uncaused love. The love isn't based on us. The love is based on God. He is love. It is an unconditional love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul speaking here. He says in Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? One, we're helpless. Two, he's already told us in Romans, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He also says that we were at enmity with God. We were God's enemies. We were helpless in order to save ourselves. And he says, but at the right time, he said, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. And then he says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So why did Christ die? Because he loves you. You see, it's based on his love. That's why he died. I died as your substitute because I love you. And God loves you from that point of view. It's an amazing thing. There is no greater love than this. The love of God is not only uncaused, though, it's also unending. It doesn't end. The reason is God doesn't end. I mean, he's everlasting. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the eternal King of God. All the descriptions of him is, look, that's who I am. But his love is exactly the same. Go with me back to Jeremiah 31 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Tremendous verse. This verse says this. The Lord appeared to him, Jeremiah, from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you to me with loving kindness. Hesed, that great Hebrew word, unconditional loyalty and love. But notice the statement, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you ever get your thoughts around this? Not only did God love you before you were, he loved you before anything was. Everlasting in eternity past. Before there was a creation, God said, I love you. It's an amazing thing about this uncaused, unending love of God. I love you. Is what he says. That's the way this works. It's one of the most important things about God because he says, therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you forever, Bill, me, and then I drew you to me with loving kindness. Now I know from God's point of view, when I came to Christ, what happened? God was drawing me. He said, I did it, in my case, patiently, you see, but thoroughly. I drew you to myself. Why? I love you. See, that's such an important part of who God is. He's enmeshed, think about it from Scripture, he's enmeshed in the tiniest details of your life. One of the things Scripture tells us, at any moment, and for some of you this is more of a challenge than others, I know, God can tell you how many hairs you have on your head. Any moment. My thought is, why does he care? You see, it's no, you say in one sense, well, it's the nature of God. He knows everything. That's what he means. I think it means something else. I think it means that's how intimately I am in relationship with you. You see, I see a sparrow fall, and that's okay, but I know every hair on your head. One, it's even more important. It comes out of the Old Testament. God says, I wrote your name on my hand. Now, it's a metaphor, I get it, but he wrote your name. What? That's what junior high kids do, right? I mean, you do, but to think in the hand of God, metaphorically here, he says, there it is, Bill, right there. I love you. You see how personal that is. You see, it's an amazing thing when God describes his love from that point of view. It is an uncaused and unending and unlimited love. Go with me now to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If you've never read this psalm, please do. If you feel bad about yourself, please read it. If you feel you think low self-esteem, please read this. Because this tells you something about you and God. David wrote it. And David says in the beginning, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word of my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. I love this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. Now, if you understand David's pilgrimage and his path, he had great victories like Goliath, but he had great defeats like adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And he says, God, you've got this all controlled. You know me so intimately. He knows how loved he is by God. And then he says this, where can I go from your spirit? How can I escape it, God? You see, you could say, where can I go from your love? But how do I escape you, God? He said, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. And he says, your right hand will lay hold of me. And if I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and he said, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, and darkness, he said, and light are alike to you. He says in verse 13, and you form my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. Oh, I thank you, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you. He made you just who you are. He said, you form my parts. Your DNA and your genetic code comes from God. He said, I gave you that. Why? I love you. You see, nothing about you will ever escape me at all. There will be nothing that will ever escape me. Not your beginning and not your end. In verse 16, he said, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God says, I know your beginning and I know your end. I know when you'll come and where you went. What a love. It is unlimited in its love, his love for us. Just unlimited. And we don't often get this. It's such an important part of our faith. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Ephesians 3 in the New Testament. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul here, is the first part of Ephesians, as you've heard before, is all God trying, in a sense, to let you know how special you are to him. It's beyond belief what he tells us. He said, I bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They're yours. He keeps trying to tell us all these wonderful things that are ours. But Paul gets to verse 14, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. Now, here's what he's saying. I want you to get everything out of your faith you can. I want you to understand who you are. You see, this is important for us. So he says this then, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. always says, I wish you just knew how much God loves you. I just wish you understood this. That's my prayer, that you understand how much God loves you. And I think for a lot of us, we're not even sure God likes us. You know, really, we're not sure of that at all. And he said, look, I want you to understand this. This is important. And because we don't grab a hold of our identity being a love object of God at all, look what happens to us. Medication, therapy. Here we are, children of God. I feel so terrible about me. My life, I'm just terrible. I'm a horrible person. The creator of it all said, I love you. And not only did I always love you, I'm going to always love you. You see what that should do for us. But somehow it doesn't. This gives us the ultimate security of who we are in Christ. And Paul says, I just wish you'd understand how important this is. So he loves us. His love is uncaused. It's unending. It's unlimited. And it's unchanging. It never changes. You can't make a change. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, the first part of this chapter gets all the publicity. This is the vine and the branches. And Jesus is telling us, how do you become a productive Christian? And he said, here's the way you do it. You stay close to me. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, you get your life from me or through me. So he said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear a lot of fruit. But apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. There's nothing you can do. And that's the part we often talk about. But as he goes on with this, notice when he gets down to verse 9, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do you think the Father loves the Son and the triune God? What kind of love do you think the Father has for the Son? See, it's an infinite love. Jesus just said, that's the love I have for you. I have the same love for you that the Father has for me. You can see how this should have such an enormous effect on us, the way this works. This should change our lives. The last passage I want to look at is John 3:16. Pretty famous. Used to be in the end zone of all the football games. Guy with rainbow hair would put up the sign. John 3:16. Somehow we become so familiar with the verse, we miss how wonderful and great the verse is. Remember, this verse occurs after Jesus is having a discussion with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is the ultimate religious person in Israel. He is a Pharisee. He is the teacher of the Sanhedrin. He comes to Christ by night because he doesn't want anyone else to know he came. And he wants to talk to Christ. He said, I know the things you do. You're different than anyone's ever been here. God must be with you. And instead of Jesus saying thank you or anything, Jesus just looks at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. Right out of the blue, nothing else. Nicodemus was a little bit offended by it. And he said, what, I got to get back in my mother's womb so I could be born again? And Jesus then goes on and explains, I don't mean that. I mean something else. So he and Nicodemus go back and forth. And then, as Jesus is explaining it, he comes to verse 16. And that's the great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a great verse. No doubt about it. It's unconditional, this love of God here. But he says so many things about the love of God in this verse. The first thing he says is how extravagant it is. Notice, he says, for God so loved the world. The Greek puts in the preposition. He didn't just say God loved the world. He said God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his son. That all based on how much he loved. It's an extravagant love. The perfect God sends his son to demonstrate the love to an imperfect people. That's what he does. It all starts with God. No greater love. And notice, for God so loved the world. Now, this world isn't cosmos diabolic as Satan's system. This is cosmos, but it's the world. He said, I love the world. You got to understand, when Nicodemus heard that, I think he would have said, what? I don't believe that. Why? He's a Pharisee. He believed, he was taught by the rabbis that God hates Gentiles. He hates Gentiles. He hates anyone that's not Israel. Jesus said, no, God loves the world. Everyone. Everyone that's included in it is the world. Nicodemus must have thought, not the Romans. That can't be. He goes, yeah, he loves the Romans. Don't we do kind of the same thing? Aren't there people groups in our world that we say, no, I don't think God loves them. I don't think so at all. I don't think God loves everybody. He does. He really does. One of the things that's most amazing to me, and I hear this from Christians every once in a while, but what God's doing in Iran, how many Iranians are coming to a saving knowledge of Christ? It's amazing. Most of them, by the way, in dreams. Not with witnesses, but most. And when you read their testimonies, all of them say, I know I won't live more than 1 to 3 years here. I know I'm going to have to give my life as I propagate the love of Christ for others. But it's okay with me. But some of us back home as Christians, like, there's no way God could love a Muslim. He loves a Muslim just like he loves you. You say, well, a Muslim's pretty far from God. Yeah, just the same distance you were. Well, they're terrible sinners. Yes, just like you. You see, God loves the world. It's an extravagant love. He loves everybody. It's extravagant. It's extensive. And maybe most importantly, he tells us how. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Begotten. Monogenes is the word. Means one and only. Only begotten doesn't mean he was born or created by God. He was not. He's eternal. But it means the one and only. He says the same thing in 1 John. He's the one and only Son of God. God loved the world so much that the Father said to the Son, the only way we can redeem fallen mankind is I'm going to send you down. And what's Philippians tell us? Christ said yes. So the God himself becomes one of us. He becomes a man. That's a long way down. But he didn't become any man. He became a servant of us all. So he became a man who was a servant further down. Not just further down. He was obedient all the way to the point of being crucified. That's what Philippians says. Why? Because God loves you. The only way I could describe it, and I've done it before, but just imagine yourself. And it's not even a good description because this isn't a great analogy because you're closer than God. But instead of God becoming one of us and dying for us, what if you decided you wanted to become a slug on the sidewalk? Because you love slugs. And you'd become a slug, crawl around the sidewalk, and then die for the slugs of the world. The distance between you and a slug is closer than the distance between God and you. He said, I'll become one of them. I'll die for them. I'll die as their substitute. That's amazing. And why? Love. I love you. That's why I'm going to do this. It's amazing. It's expansive. He also says then, whoever believes. It's open for everyone. Whoever believes. But notice it's not just in believing. It's also exclusive. Whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him. There's the exclusiveness of the love of God. I love the whole world. I got a plan of redemption. I'll send my son. He'll die on the cross. I've loved you forever in the past and forever in the future. But it is exclusive. You have to believe in him. And that's up to you. You see, you can't change the fact of whether God loves you or not, but you can resist it. You see, you can resist and say, I don't want to believe it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to believe it. You see, that's how exclusive it is. Notice, though, as he goes on here, he says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's the only way. Oh, in fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me. Now, I believe Jesus. He said no one. There's an exclusiveness to this. You have to receive the love of God. You see, I can resist the love of God, and that's completely up to me. But he says then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. First of all, notice, not perish. If you don't believe in him and you want to resist him, you can. But you'll perish. And the way the Bible describes perishing, Jude 13 says it's living in forever in bleakest darkness. 1 Thessalonians says this. He said, you will spend forever in destruction. Jesus said, you will go to a place he called Gehenna or hell. And he said, there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't like that. We don't. We always say, well, wait, how can he love me and do that? Because it is exclusive. He's a holy God. You see, that's the point. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's up to you. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, but C.S. Lewis said, and I never forgot it years ago, I read it. He said, heaven is full of people who look to God and say, thy will be done. Hell is full of people, he said, that God looks at them and says, thy will be done. There's a lot of truth to that. You see, you can resist the love of God, but it's there. It'll always, in that sense, be there. So the love of God, he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now you wonder, what does exactly mean believe in God? Believe in Christ and I get eternal life. The two verses before describe it. Notice 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Just clear as it could be. And that have eternal life by the Greek tense means from that moment forever. Not maybe you'll get it when you die. You have it when you believe. It's yours and it's yours forever. Nothing will ever change that. Moses held up the serpent. Remember, they were bitten by poisonous snakes. And they said, what's our plan? We're all going to die here. And they said, Moses is putting on a staff a brazen serpent, which represents sin and God's provision for sin. And he held it up and he said, if you look at it, you'll be saved. Now, I could imagine you and I laying on the ground, words going around. And God said, hey, wait, they found out how we can be saved. So what's going on? He said, Moses is going to hold up a staff. If you look at it, you'll be good. I'm thinking, what? How's that going to save me? I was bitten by a poisonous snake. You know, I'm telling you, you got to look at it. Then you start seeing people look, and they're saved. He said, Jesus said, that's exactly the way it's going to be for me. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. You look to me, you're saved. You see, that's the grace of God. That's what God offers for each and every one of us. So, I believe the single most important thing in your life is for you to come to the realization that God loves you. He always has. He always will. Nothing will change it. You see, that love is uncaused, unending, unlimited, unchanging, and unconditional. According to John, he said it's extensive, expensive, expansive, exclusive, exceptional, and eternal. That's God's love for you. One last verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul writing. And I want you to listen to what he says about the love of God. So you have a surety in your heart. He has always loved me. He always will. Romans 8:35. Paul asks the question, who will separate us from the love of God, for the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? What can do that? He says, first of all, will tribulation, trouble do it? No. How about distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine or nakedness? No. Peril or the sword? Even death. Now he goes on then and says in verse 37, for in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's his love. Then he says, I am convinced, now listen, that neither death nor life. Okay, tell me all the other things there are. Things that could do it. Is it life? Is it death? Does that cover everything? It does. That's what Paul said. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come. Nothing in this world and nothing that's going to come in this world can change us. He said, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Why? Because it's the uncaused, unending, unlimited, unchanging, unconditional love of God. There is no greater love. Next time you wake up in the morning, start your day and just say, God loves me. Let's pray. Father, I think we have two negative reactions to all this. One of them often is that we don't think you can love us because we don't believe we're worthy of your love. But the Word of God makes it clear. You loved us in spite of ourselves, not because of us. You loved us because it's your very nature to love. I also think, Father, that sometimes we think that in order to maintain that love, we're going to have to do stuff. And if we do enough, you'll love us. And if we don't, you'll be so disappointed as you'll withdraw your love. But Father, there's none of that in the Word of God. Your love is unconditional. It's not because of us. It's because of you. We are overwhelmed by your love for us. We are overwhelmed by your faithfulness to us, even though at times we are unfaithful to you. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ manifested the love of God. And nothing, as Paul said, will ever be able to separate us from that love. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.